It is a privilege to be here this morning with you and sharing in this chapel service and look forward to our time together. You've probably heard this expression or this saying, you never get a second chance to make a good first impression. Maybe you've heard that before. As a guest speaker on campus this morning and coming across the platform, I remember as a student, one of the things I would do is kind of evaluate the speaker just on how he was dressed and how he came across and everything. And so you're probably formulating some conclusions about myself already without having known me or met me. That's okay. There's no problem with that. And though there's some truth to that expression that you never get a second chance to make a good first impression, there's some truth to that. At the same time, we have to be very careful about the conclusions we draw on first impressions. I'd like to invite you to go to a place with me that you don't have to worry about trying to impress someone. In fact, this place is where we're going to go. It's a place where you do not have to pretend to be somebody else. In fact, this is a place where, Dr. Noblet, you can let your hair down. It's a great place to be. Welcome to Realville. You ever been there before? Realville? I don't think that anyone raised their hand, but isn't it true? We tend to live in the unreal most of our lives. We have a tendency in our lives to live a different person. Or when we meet somebody, we come across as and we pretend to be somebody we're not. Well, I want to invite you to come with me to a place called Realville, because really that's where you and where I myself, we can be real before God. And that's what matters. I want to challenge us this morning to be real in our relationship and our testimony with Christ. You see, the Bible defines for us the characteristics of a godly person. And I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to the first Psalm, Psalm chapter 1. This morning I'd like for us to look at these first three verses of Psalm chapter 1, and I want to share with you three thoughts from these three verses. Psalm chapter 1, beginning with the first verse of Psalm 1 and verse 1, the writer tells us to be, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Let me share with you this morning three thoughts as it relates to this passage of Scripture as to how we can be sure to be real in our relationship with God, in our relationship with Christ. The first thought is this: the godly man's discipline. The godly man's discipline. He purposely avoids sinful activity. Now, I'm not preaching to the choir. I realize I'm on a college campus, a Bible college campus. But I know the reality of my own human flesh and my sinful nature. So let it be a reminder to all of us that I need to be disciplined in my life, in my spiritual walk with Christ, to purposely avoid sinful activity. Notice what the scriptures say here. Blessed is the man. Happy is he. Oh, the happiness of the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see the regression? You see the digression that takes place in this verse? Notice how it begins. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The idea there is that of conversation. The counsel is simply the advice of the ungodly, of that morally wrong or that wicked person. So happy is the man who does not involve himself or be in conversation with the advice of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way or the path or the roadway or the course of life of the sinners. Who are the sinners? Well, that's the word, interesting word used for one who's accounted guilty, a criminal. And then it goes on to, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The person who sits down and begins to dwell and settle and remain with that person, who is scornful, that person who scoffs, that person who mocks, that person who is scornful. You see the digression that takes place here. Oh, happy is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Wow. If I'm to be disciplined, and I know you don't see the word disciplined here, I'm using it for the purpose of our point, but the word discipline literally means it's training to act in accordance with rules. In accordance with rules. It's the same principle of doing a drill. I may say to my boys, it's Saturday morning and we're going to clean up, it's time to clean up your room. Okay, hey guys, you know the drill, let's go. They know exactly what to do. Go to the room and start cleaning up, picking up. And for me as an individual, and for me as a person, and for you as an individual, if I desire to be a godly person, I need to be disciplined. And in my discipline, I need to purposely avoid sinful activity. I don't even entertain rubbing shoulders with as it says here in the verse, the ungodly. I don't take the time to engage in conversation, as it says here, as I stand in the way of sinners. And I don't take the time to sit down and to have dialogue and allow that corruption to permeate my life, as it says in the verse, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Here's the point of application I share with you. When left unchecked, sin will have a numbing effect in your life. When left unchecked, sin will have a numbing effect on my life. The further we allow sin to take us, the tighter it will grip us. Sin is very attractive. Sin is very enticing. Sin is usually very fulfilling. Sin is usually very fun. And though it is fleeting, it is a fleeting moment, it is so desirous that oftentimes it consumes us. Maybe you've heard this little saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. That's how sin works. It's that snowball effect. And here we see the psalmist telling us that blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So let's be real for a moment and visit Realville. Where just you and God have a chance to look at your own heart. You don't have to worry about pretending before God because God knows our heart. You don't have to worry about impressing God because God's fully aware of what's there. So let's be real for a moment. Are there things in your life and in my life that I am entertaining that are not pleasing to the Lord? Maybe it's a relationship. Very possible. Maybe it's an activity. You get off campus, you're free to roam, free to do what you want. You go home for the weekend. Maybe it's not a relationship. Maybe it's not an activity, but maybe it's a habit. And we're good at hiding those, aren't we? But when left unchecked, sin will have a numbing effect on my life. And we are foolish to think that God is going to bless us as we live in disobedience to Him. The godly man's discipline. He purposely avoids sinful activity. But let me share with you the second thought in verse 2. The godly man's delight. The godly man's delight. He engages in God's word. Notice verse 2, if you would please. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The godly man will not only intentionally avoid sinful activity, but, what a great contrast here, verse 2, but he will be proactive, he will seek after the richness and wisdom of God's word. The godly man realizes his pleasure is in spiritual truth. The godly man realizes that his pleasure is in spiritual truth. The Word of God serves as the sole source of delight in the life of the godly man. It is the foundation in which the godly man finds his pleasure. That word delight that we see here is the word for pleasure, desire, that which one takes delight in. You see, where I spend my time, where I spend my resources, where I spend my energy, often is where my delight is. So the obvious question that we ask ourselves this morning is where do I spend my delight? Where does my delight come from? Where do I spend my energy? Where do I spend my resources? The godly man's delight is that he engages in the Word of God. Here's a point of application I share with you and trust it'll hit home with you. I'll say it twice because the first time I'll say it, well, I didn't get all that. True satisfaction is directly proportionate to my obedience to God's Word. True satisfaction is directly proportionate to my obedience to God's Word. I will be truly satisfied when I walk in obedience to the Word of God. That's how it works. As I grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ through His Word, I become more satisfied as I obey the Word of God. You will find that in your life. You will find it in your daily walk. And I encourage you, young people, do not allow your textbooks to become a substitute for the Word of God. Do not allow your ministry opportunities to become a substitute for the Word of God. Do not allow anything to take a place of the Word of God. You need that quiet time on a daily basis. I can tell you in pastoral ministry, we're in a small little church. I teach Sunday school, I preach in the morning, I preach in the evening, I have Wednesday night, and I have men's Bible study. That's a full plate for a young guy who doesn't know a whole lot. Not that I'm young, and I don't know a whole lot. But here's the reality. When you're preparing for messages and teaching opportunities, it's easy to say, you know what? I've been studying all week. I really don't need this time alone with the Lord. But you do. You do. As students, you need it. You need it. You're getting the head knowledge now. That head knowledge needs to become heart knowledge so it becomes practical in your everyday living and in your ministry as you leave Appalachian Bible College and go out into the world and serve Christ. It is so critical that you understand that principle. That true satisfaction is directly proportionate to my obedience to God's Word. And notice what the psalmist says. He says, my delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Permeate yourself with the truths of God's Word. As you're learning verses in personal evangelism, as you're learning verses in other classes, allow the Word of God to permeate your life so it's not just a rote process of taking a quiz. But the Word of God is real in your life. And you use it in your everyday living and in your ministry. So let me invite you to come back to Realville once again. We spend a tremendous amount of time investing in developing ourselves so that we're better equipped for life. And yet we fail to make the investment spiritually. There was a day when I played for Coach Barton at Appalachian Bible College on the basketball team where I could play 40 minutes of basketball up and down the court. You look at me now and don't make me take my jacket off. But I can't get up and down the court like I once could. But yet, in a world in which we live, we're so driven by being fit. And I'm not discrediting the responsibility that we have as individuals to maintain good health and hygiene and all of that. Think of the financial world in which we live. You know, it's all about saving for the future, is it not? You know, saving up for our kids and our grandkids and making sure that we can retire and have something in the nest egg when we retire. And taking care of the kids and the grandkids and all that. We think about all the components of life and how we plan for the future, and yet spiritually we fail oftentimes to invest in the now. To invest now in our ministry, in our walk with Christ. It was 20 years ago this semester. Takes you back to 1992. When my wife and I, at the time we were just dating, we were students, we had returned from our midweek service at our local church that we were attending, and we came back and we were in Pipkin Hall, and down by below Mr. Rinker's office there was a payphone. A payphone. Yeah. A payphone on the wall there. So my wife and I, at the time, Amber and I, couple, we came to the payphone, and she was going to make a call back to her mom and dad to let them know an important decision that the Lord had brought her to. She had come here for the one-year Bible certificate. And after a semester and a half, she felt the Lord lay on her heart the importance to come back to ABC for yet another year of schooling. So I was standing there with her, only hearing her side of the conversation. So she gets her little calling card out from Walmart, punches in the 800 number, punches in their number. Her mom answers the phone, and Amber begins to explain to her just what the Lord's been doing in her life and how she's anticipating coming back for a second year at Appalachian Bible College. And then her mom does what moms do. You'll have to talk to your father about that. So sure enough, Dad gets on the phone. Amber begins to go through the process again with Dad. And here's the response of my father-in-law. How are you going to make any money if you graduate from Bible college? How are you going to make any money if you graduate from Bible college? Now let me fast forward you 18 years later. I am their favorite son-in-law. Sometimes I have to remind them of that. But I am their favorite son-in-law. And my in-laws couldn't love their daughter any more, couldn't love me any more as their son-in-law. And our sons, as their grandsons, they couldn't love us anymore. They are so happy that we are in the will of God in our lives. Let me tell you, young people, as you go through college, as you graduate, whether it's however many years you're here, and you go out into ministry, the world is going to tell you, you know what, you need to make a buck, and you need to make a good buck. I can tell you personally from experience and from testimony, it's not about the money. It's about serving Christ and being content and obedient to the Word of God. That's where it's at. You see, my delight needs to be in the Word of God. And there's days, believe me, there's days in ministry where I say, is it worth it? Is it, you know, Lord, this is a struggle. But I'm reminded of where my delight is. It's in the Lord. In His Word, day and night doth he meditate. The godly man's delight, he engages in God's Word. By the way, my wife came back for a second year, and a third year, and a fourth year. Third thing I want to share with you this morning, not only the godly man's discipline, and that is that he purposely avoids sinful activity, and not only the godly man's delight, he engages in God's Word, but the third thought is this: the godly man's testimony, he reaps righteousness. The godly man's testimony, he reaps righteousness. It's a beautiful picture that we have in verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The godly man's testimony, he reaps righteousness. When a man avoids the entanglements of sin and his delight is in the Word of God, in the law of the Lord, then you will find that you will be successful in the Lord's eyes. Three things that happen by way of this reaping righteousness. First of all, he produces fruit. He produces fruit. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. The godly man is one that produces fruit in his life. You say, what kind of fruit? Well, righteousness. The New Testament speaks of the fruits of the Spirit in the book of Galatians, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Christ himself spoke in John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. The godly man produces because he abides in the life source of Christ. And the production of spiritual fruit is simply an outward display of what is happening on the inside. But you'll notice it is a process. that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. God is the one that produces the fruit. It is not an immediate fix. It does not happen overnight. Just as my wife plants her little vegetable garden in the spring, in the early summer months, it doesn't happen the next day. It takes time. In the working of God in our lives, as we're obedient to Him, God begins to work and produce fruit in us and through us. And it bears that fruit. But not only does He produce fruit, but He also stays fresh. He stays fresh. Notice the verse. He bringeth forth fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither. He stays fresh. Just the opposite of a brown, dead, withered leaves. The godly man's leaves, they're green, they're alive, there's life in them. And the godly man is saturated with spiritual life. The testimony of the godly man is obvious to others in that life simply oozes from him. So we ask ourselves the question, by way of my own walk with Christ, am I producing fruit? Am I fresh? Where we live in Frostburg in Western Maryland, about an hour east of Morgantown, our property that divides our property with our neighbor is a row of locust trees. Now you say locust trees, they're bad trees, they're ugly. They are ugly, they are messy, and they're not good for anything except for the fact that we have a wood burner and we heat our house by burning wood. Guess what they're good for? Burning wood. But other than that, they're a pain, they're a mess. Leaves are last on and first off, they're just a mess. And there's many Christians that you will find in your ministry that are like locust trees. They're there. They're alive, but that's about it. The danger of you falling into that same trap is one to be warned about. The psalmist here says that the man who does not entertain sinful activity, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, he's going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth not only fruit, but its leaf also shall not wither. There's going to be life there. But you see one final third thing here. And that is that he successfully prospers. As the verse concludes in verse 3, its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There is a God-given prosperity for the man who seeks to walk in obedience to the Word of God. That word prosper literally means to advance, to succeed, to be profitable. Spiritual prosperity is far greater than material prosperity. The Lord Himself put an emphasis on this. Remember what He said in Matthew chapter 6? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? One of the dangers that you will find as you enter into ministry, both here as you're doing your Christian service, involved in your local church, as you branch out and begin to be involved in maybe an internship in ministry, is you're going to find that you're going to have to buck the system because even church folks have the mentality that we have to make a buck, that material prosperity is good. That's the society and the church world in which we live today. But I want you to be reminded that spiritual prosperity is far greater than material prosperity. So let me ask this question as we go back to Realville. Are you allowing God to produce righteousness in your life? Can you honestly say in your heart of hearts that as you walk with the Lord and as you do not become entangled with the things of this world and in particular sin, that you're beginning to produce fruit and you're producing fruit. that you're staying fresh in the sense that your leaf also shall not wither? And you're prospering, not necessarily materially, I don't believe that's what he's talking about, but spiritually you're prospering. Remember back in verse 1, there's this digression. You know, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. How it goes down. But notice that when your delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, notice what happens. It builds up. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You see the contrast there? And then in verses 4 and 5, what a sad contrast here. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But notice verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The godly man's discipline, the godly man's delight, and the godly man's testimony. First impressions can have some disappointing results. As I came onto campus in 1991, I pulled into Pipkin parking lot, in the Pipkin Hall, the parking lot there, and right beside me came this other vehicle. It pulled in right beside me. New students had to come early. And as our cars simultaneously pulled in together, I got out of my car, and this big, long station wagon was right beside us, beside me. And out got the dad, and out got the mother, out got the grandmother, out got the cat, out got the two dogs, out got two sisters, and then came a third person, a new student in Appalachian Bible College. I myself, being alone and coming here, I walked over to Pipkin Hall. I opened the door as this family was following me, and as I held the door open, the family passed by. And this one particular, the third of the three girls, did not say thank you as I held the door open. I thought, she didn't say thank you. We went into Pipkin Hall and got oriented as to what we needed to do, and just so happened that I was walking back out, and here comes this family right behind me as well. I held the door again. This time, she said, thank you. Right on. I ended up marrying that girl 3 years later. My first impression was, she didn't say thank you. What's up with that? She said thank you the second time. I had a wrong first impression of that young girl. Ended up marrying her. My friends, learn to live in Realville. It's not just a great place to visit. It's a place to live. Because in Realville, God knows your heart, and you know your heart. You can fool me. I can fool you. You can fool your professors. You can fool your checkmates. You can fool your pastor. But you can't fool God. Live in Realville. Learn to be disciplined. Take delight in his word. And allow God to work through you so your testimony reaps with righteousness. Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing this morning. It is truly a joy to be back on campus with these folks, with the ABC church, the ABC family. And I trust, Father, that the word of God, which you have preserved over time and you have provided for us, would richly speak to our hearts this morning. May the thoughts that have been shared simply be an instrument by way of allowing me to be your vessel, so that the Spirit of God would take these words and penetrate them into our hearts and conform us and transform us to the dear image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be disciplined, and may we take delight in your word, so that the end result is that we reap righteousness as a testimony for the glory of God. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.